Welcome to the Hidden Stories podcast, a podcast for people who are serious about reaching their full potential in life.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Hidden Stories podcast. I'm Sue Irwin, and I'm so glad you've joined me today. Today, we get to hear a wonderful conversation with Sanger, Scott Samways. Everyone knows him as Sanger, and he is an amazing preacher, leader. He's one of my favorite preachers. I've known him for many years now. He was a Newcastle boy. He became a pastor at Hillsong Church, where he was a youth pastor for many years, and now he and his wife Ketty are pastoring Hillsong Church in Newcastle. And it is a privilege to be friends with them as we lead different churches in this city. He's had an extraordinary life. On the outside, everything looks amazing, and it is, but his journey is one of deep pain many times, and he will share this today and show you how you can, from the pain in your life, put it into practice and see God use it to bring transformation, to bring blessing, and to bring abundance, not just for yourself, but for the people that you encounter in your life. Hope you enjoy this today. Welcome, Sanger. Thanks for joining me today.
Fantastic. Good to be here, Sue. Glad we can chat.
It's really good. I'm looking forward to talking to you today about the stories that have gone on in your life, particularly in the middle of COVID, when we actually have a little bit more time to reflect. I look at people like you, and you're leading an amazing church here in Newcastle, part of a global network of churches. But for you specifically as a leader, I watched you over the years. You've become an outstanding preacher and leader. You know, you were from Newcastle, you left and you came back, so you actually get this area, which is a big thing to be able to do. And I've heard bits of your stories, and I at this stage I really think there's a lot of people considering life, what's life all about, knowing God, going through suffering and hard times. And I'd love it if you could tell some of your story. Why you are passionate about leading people to know Jesus, why you're unashamedly passionate about leading people to know Jesus. I was reading something last night, Leslie Newbegin, and he says, if you believe something, if you want to teach it to someone else, if you say, I believe it, but you never want to tell anyone or teach it to someone, you don't really believe it. You think it might be true. I think there's a lot of people who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they actually never want to tell anyone. They don't really want people to know. So it would throw into doubt how strong a belief that really is in their hearts. But once you come to leading a church and you teach it every Sunday, you really believe it.
Yeah. And I think it's got to come back and start with your story. Mm. And for me, that's where I think a lot of passion comes from, is because of the encounters that we've had personally with Jesus, right from that very beginning one of salvation, when you have that encounter with God. And I remember for me, I was 14 at the time, and I was standing in a church in Newcastle, and I was invited by my sister, and I'd heard the message, and I wasn't sure. I mean, everyone looked so just happy and like they had this joy. And at the end, the pastor gave a salvation appeal, and I sort of didn't put my hand up, but inside I said, you know, I sat on the chair and I waited till everyone else left, and I said, well, God, if you're real, I want you to come into my life. And at that moment, I can't explain it other than saying it was like standing under a waterfall and not getting wet. Wow. It was like I just felt waves and waves of love go through my body. I felt like every bit of hatred and hurt and bitterness and all of the ugly stuff just go right down and sort of leave out the tips of my toes, you know, and I just felt this all-consuming like love. I started weeping at the same start. I started crying, not knowing what was happening. And then at the same time, I started speaking in the spirit, praying in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And I didn't get that either. And so it was all happening in that one moment. And so it was a radical encounter that I'd had with God, with Jesus. And, you know, when you look back, I think many of us have had encounters with God when you felt like God spoke to you about your calling, about your dreams, about your destinies. And I look back and I think, well, I want other people to have those same encounters with God that I did, because I know their story is going to look different from my story, but it's the same God that encounters them and reveals himself to them. What I love is that God reveals himself to everyone differently, you know? and no matter what season you're in, because I mean, obviously we're in the middle of COVID right now. And I mean, although restrictions are lifting, many people's normality is not normal, especially with church life and that. And some people can get into a place of, well, loneliness, a place of distance where they can feel disconnection, maybe from God, maybe from the things of God, from church or from people in that sense. And you know, and you can almost say, well, it's like, you know, I'm in this desert experience, this desert environment, because in throughout the Bible, it talks about the desert being, you know, like a desert's dry, a desert's barren, a desert is arid, it's empty. But we've got to remind ourselves that God spoke to Abraham in a desert. God spoke to Moses in a desert. God spoke to Isaiah in a desert. God even spoke to Jesus in the desert. In fact, it was in the desert they heard the voice of God. What's interesting is the Hebrew word for desert is the word Midbar, M-I-D-B-A-R. And that word Midbar literally means the place of the word. And so I always say to people, when you're going through what seems like a desert experience, and yeah, you might feel a bit dry in the things of God, you might feel barren, you might feel like you're going through an empty, arid season, just remember, you're closer to God than you think. Don't pray for deliverance from the desert, but pray that you'll hear the word of God in the desert, because God can ignite something in those places. And I think that COVID feels a bit like that for many people, like a bit of a desert season, a desert place. But I think that's why all the more we need to keep reaching out to people, because people need hope in this season. People need to know, you know, that God is with them in this season, that he hasn't abandoned them, that he hasn't left them, that he's not distanced from them. You know, I think in this season, people can feel like, well, I'm not hearing from God, you know, and you can sometimes disconnect from that because we're not in church each week or things like that. But you've got to remember, distance is not absence, you know. Silence is not absence from the presence of God. He's closer than we think. He speaks in the desert seasons. He speaks in the dry seasons. But it's up to us to actually say, well, yeah, I need to keep seeking him and going after him.
So I told you you're a good preacher. There's a lot in that you said it's really, really good. And it's I love that idea that God speaks in the desert. We just want to get out of the desert. We always want to be sitting in the promised land, which he's leading us to, but that desert. Have you had desert times of your life where you've actually heard the voice of the Lord? Because when you're talking about those deserts, I'm thinking of the people that God spoke to in the desert, and actually what they heard in the desert changed the trajectory of their life because they took the time to listen. Would you say you've had experiences like that that sort of form you as a leader now?
Absolutely. See, sometimes we have this perception that people in ministry seem to have it all together, or the pastor seems to always have it all together, or because they only ever see us on a platform. You know, they only ever hear from us on a platform in that regard, you know, outside of being in the foyers, shaking hands, catching up with people midweek. But most people see a pastor on a platform or hear from a pastor on a platform. And in saying that, you can get this perception that, well, everything's perfect for their life. And they don't really know what struggles I'm going through. They don't know what I'm really going through. But that's just not true at all, because every single person faces real struggles and goes through real challenges. You think about the woman with the issue of blood in the Bible. You know, it was the story of what became a very public woman with a very private problem. And I always look at that story and think, well, everyone's got a silent story. Because that woman did. No one knew the things that she had to endure for 12 years when it came to disconnection from family, not able to have intimacy if there was a husband, financially draining, the physically painful, socially unacceptable, because she was untouchable and unclean, the Bible tells us. And so she had a silent story, but yet Jesus comes and encounters her silent story, literally sets that silent story free, because obviously she reached out to Jesus. You know, I think about our life, Keddie and I, we've spoken about it very much from the platform. We do share our story because I think, you know, I want people to hear the silent story of our lives, which isn't all perfect, which isn't always all together. In fact, it's very broken, it's very painful, and it's very real. Our journey with, we've had many things go on in our family, but I mean, the biggest thing for us, the closest thing was probably our children. You know, we've got three beautiful children here on earth with us, Jay, Ataj, and Arya, but we've also got two other fantastic children in heaven, which is Noah and Zach. And many people don't understand. I mean, when you look at, wow, look at Sanger, or look at Sue and their family, and Sanger and Ketty, and go, wow, what a perfect family. They've got three beautiful kids. Yeah, but they don't know our silent story. They don't know that there was a 10-year journey with those children, where in between those three kids, we had two other children that died along that journey. The first one was Noah, who was born as a stillborn. He was our second child. And I've got to tell you, there's nothing harder that I've ever had to do than go to a hospital and see my wife give birth to a baby, but then drive home with no baby. I wouldn't wish it on any family, on any marriage. I mean, it's just very hard. And there's no words that can express the pain you go through, the sorrow you're deep into. But, you know, like I said, in the desert, that's where you've got to start to really dig into the things of God and hear from the voice of God. That's when God often speaks the most, is in those desert environments. You know, you fast forward years later, about 4 years later, we had Zach, who was our fourth born. And Zach lived for 3 months before he died. But along that journey, I remember there was one time where I was driving Jaya and Taj, because Ketty was on bed rest. So she had to go into the hospital and sleep in the hospital for 3 months before Zach was born. Then 3 months after, while he was there, she lived in the hospital. So that's a good 6 months she was living in the hospital. And so you can imagine, for our family, life still has to go on. Yeah. Hey, I still need to keep working. My kids still need to keep going to school, and yet Ketty and Zach are in the hospital. And so this was all happening. And I remember one night, you know, I'd been driving for months back and forth to that hospital every day, visiting Ketty, visiting Zach. And I remember one time I got home at about 11 o'clock at night. I was sitting in my car and I was just spent. I was just gone. I was like, there was nothing left in the tank. You know, I was like, I don't know how I can keep doing this. And I remember I couldn't even get the energy to pick the kids up and take them inside. They were both asleep on the back seat. And so then I turn on some worship in my car and I just start listening to some worship music. And I remember there was this song on our Hillsong album at the time when it came out. And it said, I will see this season through. I will fix my eyes on you. And I remember I must have put that song on repeat about 9 times and just sat in my car and listened to it. But it was in that moment, that place of worship, where I felt God begin to put a strength in me, where God began to put a faith in me, where God began to put that, you know, that perseverance in me. That, and it's like, that's what worship can do in those dry seasons. When you seek God, he's your strength in your weakness. He draws near to you. He comes. His inhabitants fills the place where you are. And that's sort of like what was happening in that moment. So I had many throughout that season. I mean, it was a difficult one. I mean, we even had a time where I was getting stomach pains. And Zach and Ketty were both in the hospital. Zach had just been born. I was not doing well. It was my appendix. And I literally had to get my appendix out. I had an appendicitis. And so I end up getting rushed the next day to hospital, having an appendicitis surgery. And I'm sitting in the hospital bed and I'm thinking, I'm on the third level of Westmead Hospital. Ketty's on the second level of Westmead Hospital. And Zach's on the third level of Westmead Hospital. We're all in the hospital together, all for different reasons. And you can often cry out to God and ask why.
Yeah.
Like, God, why is this happening? Like, why? You know.
What did he say?
Well, there's a verse that I think really means more to me now than it ever did before. And it's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And it's such a well-known verse. Many people quote it. Many people know it. But I think I got a revelation of it and an understanding of it that day, where it says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Mm. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Mm. And I was thinking about that, and what hit me that time is trusting in the God, in the Lord, means you're not always going to understand. You know, you can't lean on your own understanding when you don't understand the circumstances and why they're happening to you. Yeah. That there are going to be things outside of your control. Mm. You're not always going to have the things within your control and perspective. Sometimes there's going to be things that happen that we don't understand.
Mm.
But that's why the Bible says trust in the Lord, you know, trust in him. And so for me, I had to be okay with not understanding some things. Yeah. And that's where I learned to trust in him. In John 14:1, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but trust in me and trust also in the Father. Mm. And I think, well, there's a reason why he mentions trust twice and trouble once.
Yes.
Because trouble's going to happen, but we've got to learn to trust twice as much as the trouble that comes our way. Mm. And so, yeah, for me, that was a big thing in that season of learning to trust and just lean on God and not have to understand everything. Yeah.
I just wanted to draw you out on that a little bit because it's pretty powerful. I think we as Christians, and not just as Christians, as human beings, whether people are listening who are Christians or not, we like formulas. It's like that's why we want how-to books. We want to, you know, how to be successful and how to be happy and all the rest of it. And we come into our relationship with Jesus and we're searching desperately for the formula that you'll never find trouble, you know. And that's why things go to our heads, like, I don't know if this went through your head, but it would go through a lot of heads. Well, he's followed you all his life, and this is talking about you, and you serve Jesus, you work in a church, and this happens. It's like the formula failed in a way. I think that's how people say it. The formula failed. It shouldn't happen to you, you know, and I'm sure you've tithed as well and given above and beyond your tithe. And I remember reading Steve Penny's book. Steve Penny is a pastor from the Sunshine Coast whose son died from cancer. And he writes in that book that someone said to him, what will you do now that your faith failed you? And he said, my faith didn't fail me. I still have my faith. And well, that comment kind of shows that we think our faith is like a protective glad wrap around our lives. And your faith actually appeared stronger through that. So I just want to ask you the question then. When you sat in the car and you were totally depleted and it was like, I've got nothing left, I can't even carry the children inside, what was in you, like what had happened in your life that made you turn on worship music? Not everyone does that.
Some I would say.
Some people will, you know, watch Netflix, but you turned on worship music.
Yeah. I think I'll go back to what you said before, as you said, people look for a formula.
Mm.
And I think that's the problem, is because people are looking for a formula rather than looking for faith.
Mm.
And that's the big difference, is it's not about a formula, it's about faith.
Mm.
It's about constantly putting our faith in God, trusting in him. I grew up playing football when I was younger. I was not the best football player. I was always out on the wing or, you know, out on the centres, right in the far centre, because I was quite skinny, quite thin. And I was sort of, in my 2 years of vast experience of playing a football, there's one thing that I did remember learning. And it's what the coach always used to shout at us from the sidelines. He'd say, set plays, win the game. Set plays, win the game. And when we were in training, he'd always train us to do these set plays. And then we were on the field in the game, he'd be yelling out, set plays, win the game. And so, in other words, when we were down, he'd say, do a set play. Do what you know to do.
Mm.
And so I sort of look at that when it comes to the things of God, and I go, all my life, I've known that set plays win the game.
Mm.
You know, set plays win the game. And so for me in Christianity, there's set plays that I think win the game. And those set plays are things like prayer, like worship, like reading my Bible, like meditating on the things of God and, you know, taking control of my thought life, you know, taking thoughts captives, things like that. There's set plays, forgiveness, you know, forgiving others and not holding on to bitterness, things like that. There's things in life that you learn as a Christian that set plays win the game. Pastor Brian always says, you know how someone gets offended in church? Just come long enough.
Yes, that's right.
Just come long enough.
Your first Sunday.
That's it. Just come long enough, because you know what? Offense is bound to come. You know, unforgiveness, bitterness, rejection, all of it, it's bound to come. It'll come through anyway in any part of life. But, you know, you've got to learn in Christianity, like in faith in Jesus, there's set plays. And so for me, when I was in that place where I was giving up, you know, where I was all spent, I just knew that my default, my set play was I need to listen to some worship, you know. And so I just turned it on. I need God. You know, that was my set play. I need Jesus. I need God. And so the easiest thing I could do was just listen to worship. You know, one thing I think is, you know, you can go through life. You said before about Steve Penny with his son who died with cancer. Here's the thing is you can lose a couple of rounds. You know, you can lose a couple of rounds when it comes to the battle and the fight. But you've got to remember the fight's not over. You know, you can always lose a couple of rounds, you know, and you can look at like experience, and experience can tell you, like your experience that you've gone through, it can tell you that it doesn't happen. The facts can tell you that it can't happen. Knowledge says that it won't happen. But faith says, according to Mark 9:23, everything is possible to him who believes. And I think that's where we've got to know, well, that's a set play. That's a set play. Faith is a set play in my life. You know, when Zach died, you know, when Zach died for us, because he died after 3 months, you know, my wife, she preaches boldly in the same way where she'll say, hey, we didn't lose kids. I don't tell people that I've lost my kids, because when you lose something, you don't know where it is. She says, but I know where my babies are. My babies are in heaven. I know where my children are. They're not lost. They're just relocated. I will see them again, you know. And so, but in that moment, you're not thinking like that when you go through such a tragedy. When Zach died, to be honest, I probably was, that was it, because this was at this time about eight or nine years into the journey of children. And I was like, you know, I was like, that's it. I'd lost my faith.
Yeah.
I was broken in every sense of the word, where I was going to church.
Yes.
So easy to go to church and go through the motions in the sense of you lift your hands, you listen to the word, but I wasn't taking it in. I was letting my mind wander through the messages. I didn't want to listen. I didn't feel like praying for weeks. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to read my Bible. In fact, I didn't. I just go. And I got to this point in my life where I thought, if I can remove all expectation in God, in other words, all faith in God, where I'm believing for this to happen, you know, like the Bible says, calling things that are not as though they were. I thought, if I can remove all expectation, I will avoid disappointment.
Yeah.
That was my rationale in thinking, that if I can remove expectation in God, I'll avoid the disappointment in God. That's how broken I was.
Yes.
And I was in that place. And I remember this was for about 9 months or so. I was living like this, and my wife knew, Ketty knew that I was like that, and she was at that time full of faith and encouraging me, but I knew I just wasn't there until I went to a church service and I was in church. And here's the thing that I say to people as well is, you know, no matter how broken you are, no matter how much you feel your world is falling apart, don't run from the things of God, run towards the things of God. You know, keep yourself in church. One thing we always say in our church, in Hillsong Church, is just keep coming.
Yeah.
Just keep coming. Hey, no matter what your week's been like, just keep coming. No matter what season you're in, just keep coming, because you're in the best place that you possibly be, you know, where you're going to hear God's word, where you're going to be in an environment of worship. People can pray and things can happen, but, you know, just keep coming. We just say, just keep coming, you know, and that's what I love about, you know, church. When you look at it like a movie to be continued, you know, your life is like that. Your life is a movie, motion movie that is to be continued. So what we don't want to do is give up on God when there's so much more to be continued in God. And so for me, I was going to church, and I mean, look, I was the pastor, so I'm sitting on the front row and I'm in church One of my good buddies was preaching that night, and he was doing what we call a Sunday night live, which is like a real animated bring to life Sunday night church with song and music and the arts and media and all this sort of stuff. And in the middle of his message, he went to this song and the words come up on the screen, said, "I will heal your brokenness." Mm-hmm. And I remember seeing those words, and I felt like the Holy Spirit took those words and just put them straight in my heart.
Yeah.
That word was for me, because God knew I was broken. Straight away, I start weeping in church. I'm the pastor, but I'm on the front row and I'm sobbing like a little child because God's speaking to me. But here's the thing. That night challenged me, but it didn't change me. And here's the thing with most times when we have an encounter with God is it will challenge us, but not necessarily change us.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Because the challenge comes from God, where he's challenging something in your life, something that maybe it's a behavioral pattern, maybe it's a healing that needs to happen, maybe it's a forgiveness or a letting go of something that needs to happen. For me, it was brokenness. And God was challenging me, saying, "I am healing your brokenness. I want to heal it." So I knew that was the challenge, but I went away from that night and I thought, now I need to put change in the process of this. If I want to see change from the challenge, then I've got to put a process in place. And the process for me was starting to pick up my Bible and read it again.
Yes.
The process for me was starting to turn some worship on and just listen to it and worship again, to actually start to talk to God and pray again. Now, I did that for 1 week after that. Was it easy? No. Did I get anything out of it? No. And sometimes it's going to be like that. You're going to go and you're going to pray. You're going to worship, you're going to read your Bible, and you're like, "God, I'm not hearing, I'm not speaking." But don't give up. Here's the thing is, don't give up. That's why I love the movie Finding Nemo, little Dory swimming. You know, she just never give up. You think about Dory, she'd say, "Just keep swimming, just keep swimming." And I used to think of that in my life. I'd always remind myself of Dory. She didn't give up. She'd just say, "Just keep swimming." And I used to say to myself, "Just keep going, just keep coming," you know. And so the next week, the second week, I went and I prayed and I read my Bible, and I was going over to a park across the road, and I was walking in this park to pray. And the second week, I felt like things were changing. But when I got to the third week, there was a moment in that third week where all of a sudden, in the middle of prayer, I felt my joy started to come back. I felt my faith started to come back. I felt hope started to come back. I felt my peace started to come back. My passion started to come back. And there was a moment where that challenge became real change because I allowed the process of it to take its due course in my life. And that's the thing with living as a Christian, is we've got to remember it's not about the once-off encounters we have, but it's a daily decision to follow Christ. It's a daily decision to want to spend time with him and to walk with him and let him do the things in our lives that need to be done.
That's fabulous. I felt that you explain hopelessness really well there. There's a lot of people who'll be listening who've experienced hopelessness, and that idea of, I can get rid of any expectations, I can cope in life. But did you find that in that period of getting rid of those expectations, even though you may think if I don't have them, it won't hurt as much, there's still a sense of torment in your soul?
Yeah, look, for me, it was a void. It was an emptiness. I knew God was there, but I was deliberately shutting him out. And I think that's the problem with society today. You look at the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. You know, the lost coin didn't lose itself. Someone lost it. And when they lost it, they were, you know, they were unaware. The coin was unaware that it was lost.
Yes.
Because the coin didn't lose itself. It was unaware that it was lost. But the sheep was lost because it wandered away from the pack. It wandered off. So that's why the sheep was lost, because it wandered. The boy wandered off because it was his own will to want to actually leave his father and depart. He did it willfully. So I often think the reason why people live lost today from relationship with God and from all that God wants to do in their lives is either because they're unaware of God or because they've wandered away from God or because they willfully choose to shut God out and live away from him. That's where I was at. I was probably at the point where, hey, I'd wandered, you know, because of the despair and the tragedy that I'd been through. But then I got to a place where I was willfully just shutting God out. I was willfully just, you know, I'm not doing that. You know, I'm just, you know, and that's where I was. And when you're in that place, that's when you do really hit rock bottom. You know, you do really hit the place where you can feel like, man, there's no way forward here. And that's a beautiful thing. The rock bottom is usually the rock of Jesus when he's in your life.
Yes. What do you think that did to you now as a leader in the church? What have you gained?
It's given me a few things. It's given me a greater understanding of what people can go through and are going through. Because when you've gone through some real heartache and some real tragedy, because the good thing that's come out of this in my life is that I'm still here.
Yes.
I'm still standing. I'm still preaching. I'm still confessing God's word. I'm still believing for God more than ever in my life for miracles and breakthroughs and healings and salvations, more than ever. I can't explain that other than when you walk through some of those things, I think your faith gets deeper. Number one, because your faith gets challenged. I mean, Peter says that these trials have to come so our faith can be proved genuine, you know. And so you think about that. That's what actually happens to our faith, is sometimes you've got to go through the fire. Sometimes you've got to go through the, I mean, you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
We say, what an incredible faith they had. Yeah, but it was because they were in the fire.
Exactly. And who wants to stand in the fire?
That's to find out if you have it. Everyone wants a miracle, but no one wants to be a candidate for one.
Exactly. That's right.
That's what I find is it's exactly like that with faith, you know, like we want their story, but we just say, yeah, but God, without the fire, without the trial, without the problem, without the heartache, without the hurt, and without the wounds, please.
Yes.
But faith doesn't work like that.
And
you're going to go through some challenges. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some wounds. You know, Elijah, when he went to Zarephath, you know, like God took him into the wilderness where he was fed by the ravens, and the Bible says he was drinking from the brook, but then the Bible says the brook dried up. And you think, well, what do you do when the brook dries up? What do you do? It was like God didn't make the brook dry up to make Elijah suffer. No, God made the brook dried up so God would realize my supply and my provision does not come from the brook, but it comes from God.
Yeah.
And it took him to Zarephath, where there was a widow that had nothing, that was suicidal and about to die, and she ends up providing for Elijah. And here's the thing, and when he saw the widow, he's like, why am I here? Because here's the thing, Zarephath in the Bible means purifier. It means purifier. That's the Hebrew word to purify. And you think sometimes God puts us in places to purify us so our faith of greater worth than gold can be proved genuine. So we're all going to go through the place where the place of problems that produces the purifying of our faith, so to speak. And sometimes we've got to walk through Zarephath. Sometimes we've got to walk through where the brook dries up. Sometimes we've got to go through seasons where, why is this happening, God? But hang on, my faith walks through that and relies on God for even more, that the best is yet to come for my life. I mean, for us in our story, Aria was born after those two boys passed away. And Aria for us was a miracle child. You know, Keddy, she had this dream one night. And in the dream, Jada and Taj, who were our children alive at that stage, and they still are today, but, you know, they were in the dream playing with one another, and this other child was playing with them. And Keddy said, oh, who are you? And the little child looked up and said, oh, Mummy, I'm yours.
Oh,
you can
wow.
have me if you want me.
Wow.
And, you know, and Keddy woke up from that dream and just thought, wow, that was a bizarre dream. Like, that was so strange, but didn't think too much of it, you know, just thought, you know, that was crazy. But the very next night, she has the exact same dream. Jaya and Taj are playing in a park. She's sitting on the bench. A child is playing with them. She's thinking, who is this child? She walks over and the child says, hello, Mummy. And she says, who are you? And the child says, I'm yours. You can have me if you want me, but it's okay if you don't.
Wow.
Well, we took that vision from God. You know, we thought, you know, like once we didn't know if it was Peter, But when it happened twice, we thought, I think this is from God. You know, I think God is saying something to us. And so we just started to trust God and we believe God. And it was a couple of weeks after that we conceived with Aria. And then her story is, well, she was born 9 months later. Mm. I won't go into all the complications and how she was induced and everything had to happen. And they said, if we don't take the baby now, she's not going to make it. And when she was born, the umbilical cord was the size of an elastic band, which was that if they didn't get her at that point, she wouldn't have lived and all of this. And so for her, big story, she's our miracle child in all of this, a real miracle and a joy at the end of the road for this.
Mm.
But, yeah, I think everyone's going to go through stuff, you know, but I tell you what, it's your faith in God that is the foundation.
Absolutely. You know, there's the story of Jesus where people turn from him and they say, this is too hard. And he says to his disciples, what about you? Will you go too? And they say, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We've got to get to that point that you can turn away and try and do it all by yourself and end up with hopelessness, or you can push in. And I just thank so much for sharing that today. It's been really powerful because what you've done so well is explain what it feels like to get to rock bottom. And it's easy to look at you and think, well, rock bottom was probably easy for you because, you know, you're a pastor. It's easier for pastors. Mm. And but I think I appreciate your honesty that you sat like that for 9 months. I actually think your honesty gives people hope that they might have been sitting like that for 9 months as well and thinking, I'm never going to come out of this. But to understand that is the journey of life that we all wrestle. I also see why you're a great leader, because you've actually found in the desert how to drink from the well, how to find the well, how to persevere, find the well and drink. And so you can say to people, here's the well. I can help you find the well. You've got to navigate it yourself with God, but I'm happy to walk alongside you. And that's why you've got a powerful minister, one of the reasons, I believe. Yeah. Thanks so much.
I appreciate it, Sue. If there's one thing I always just try and remind people of is I just say your story's not over.
Mm.
You know, don't give up halfway through your story.
No.
You know, your story's not over. And that's the beautiful thing is, you know, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. So don't give up halfway. You know, when we were young, we used to play a game called Stuck in the Mud.
Yeah.
And you would go around and you get tagged. And when you get tagged, you're stuck. You can't move. And so many people go through life and they're getting stuck.
Mm.
Now, Stuck in the Mud's a great game when you're a child, but not when you're an adult.
No.
And too many people are getting tagged with grief, tagged with offense, tagged with hurt, tagged with jealousy, tagged with rage, you know, tagged with bitterness. And they're allowing themselves to get stuck in a place where God is saying, hey, it's time to get unstuck and it's time to move on to what God has for your life. Don't stay there. Don't sit there. Don't, you know, camp there. You're not meant to. There's seasons that we're meant to walk through, not stay in, you know. And I think that's where all of us can learn. Don't stay there. Jesus went through Nazareth, but he kept on going through. You know, that was his hometown. That was his place where they tried to throw him off a cliff, you know. And sometimes that's exactly what your past will do. Mm. It'll try and kill you. It'll try and hold you back. It'll try and kill your God-given potential, kill what God's placed in your heart, the dreams, the ideas, the marriage that awaits, the family, that job, that dream that's in your heart. Don't let your past, you know, hold you back and throw you off a cliff. You've got to keep walking through those things. Jesus went to Nazareth, but he also went through Nazareth, the Bible said. He kept going. And that's where I think all of us need to remind ourselves, your story is not over. Keep
That's
going.
Brilliant. That's brilliant. Hey, can I just finish off with the stuck in the mud analogy? Because if I remember rightly, when I was playing stuck in the mud, someone can come and set you free. I think they get down the
mud
and crawl through your legs. And it's like a good symbol of that. Those of us who've been stuck in the mud can actually get down on our knees and help and free someone else. And I think that's what you're doing amazingly. So bless you. Thanks,
Sue.
Thanks for joining me. It's very inspiring. And hopefully we can talk again, because I think there's a lot for people to learn.
Amen.
Thank you.
We hope you discovered something really great today. We're only a new podcast, so it would help us so much if you gave us a positive review and shared this podcast with your friends. Have a beautiful day, and we'll see you next episode.